Well, today we are going to be looking at Psalm 63. And before I preach from this psalm and read from this psalm, just a few things about the context of this psalm. So if you look at the superscription, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, David was in the wilderness of Judah a couple of times in his life. One when he was fleeing from Saul, and the other time when he was fleeing from Absalom. So which is the context here? It seems to me that the context is when he is fleeing from Absalom. Because many of the words which occur in this psalm are found in 2 Samuel chapter 14 and 15, like hunger and thirst and satisfaction. And also in verse 11, if you look at what verse 11 says, it says, but the king shall rejoice in God. Now it seems to me that it would be appropriate for David to say that after he is king and not before he was installed as king. So for those reasons, I'm going to be assuming that David wrote this psalm when he was fleeing from his son Absalom, but it's not a hill I'm going to die on, because even if you assume that he wrote it when he was fleeing from Saul, it does not make a lot of difference to the meaning of the psalm, and it's equally applicable. So with that said, let us pay our attention to the reading of God's word. May I request the congregation to rise, if you're able, to hear the reading of God's holy word. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord be pleased to write these words onto our hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give us your spirit so that I may be able to preach in the power of your spirit. I pray for your beloved people that you would give them attentive ears. Keep us all from distraction so that, Lord, we may focus on you. And that, Lord, you may be glorified in our midst, and that Jesus Christ may be exalted. Bless us, O God, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. When God led Israel to the promised land, he led them through the wilderness. Before Jesus launched his public ministry, God led the Lord Jesus Christ also through the wilderness. So there is a pattern here, isn't it? God led both his sons through the wilderness. God led Israel, his son, through the wilderness before he led them to the promised land. And God led his beloved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the wilderness before Jesus launched his public ministry and before Jesus completed the mission for which God had sent him. And beloved people of God, because you are sons and daughters of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, because of your union with him, this is the same pattern which will follow in your lives as well. God will lead you also through the wilderness before you complete the mission for which God has created you and before he takes you to heaven. The path to the celestial city lies through the valley of the shadow of death. The road to heaven goes through the wilderness. So all of you are going to find yourselves in a wilderness. I'm not talking here about a literal wilderness. Some of you may find yourself in a literal wilderness. But all of us are going to find ourselves in a spiritual wilderness at one point of time or the other in our lives. And that's guaranteed. And here, as we come to this portion of scriptures, what we find is that David finds himself both in a literal wilderness and also in a spiritual wilderness. David is fleeing from his son Absalom. Absalom has staged a coup. He is baying for his father's blood. He wants to get rid of his father so that he can be king over Israel. And so David has to flee to the wilderness of Judah. And David is discouraged. David is cast down. Because here is his own son who came from his own loins who is baying for his father's blood, who wants to see the end of his father. And so David is extremely discouraged. But you see what David does. In this entire psalm, David knows that only God can revive his soul. And so David seeks for comfort from God. And we can say confidently that David finds comfort for his soul in God. He knows that only God can revive his soul. And so he seeks after God and he finds comfort for his soul in God. And beloved people of God, when you find yourself in a spiritual wilderness, that's what you need to remember. You need to remember that only God can revive your soul. Now, of course, God has given us pastors and teachers and elders and trusted friends, and we can lead you to God, but ultimately, revival of your souls comes from God, and you need to seek after God. You need to find comfort for your souls in God. Because God is the one who revives your souls. So the message which comes to us from this psalm, beloved people of God, from Psalm 63, is this: find comfort for your soul in God when you find yourselves in a spiritual wilderness. Find comfort for your soul in God when you find yourselves in a spiritual wilderness. Now, what are some ways, what are some specific ways in which we can find comfort for our souls in God when we are in a spiritual wilderness? What do we need to do when we find ourselves in a spiritual wilderness? It's all right for me to say, find comfort for your soul in God, but Pastor, what do I need to do? What are those practical steps that I need to take in order to find comfort for my soul in God? Well, let me give you three ways by which you find comfort for your soul in God when you are in a spiritual wilderness. The first way is this: make diligent use of the public worship of God. Make diligent use of the public worship of God so that you may find comfort for your soul in God. And we derive this truth from verse 1 and verse 2. So let me read out verse 1 here, and then after that I'll read out verse 2 a little later. It says here, O God, David writes these words. He says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now David here utters the cry of his soul. David is in the wilderness of Judah. Now, the wilderness of Judah was towards the east of Jerusalem near the Jordan River and the Dead Sea. And this was a very dry and an arid land. And it looked and so the sun must have been beating down on David and on all his people who came out with him. And David did not make a plan to flee from Jerusalem. He had to flee Jerusalem in a hurry. So he may not have taken a lot of supplies with him. And so David finds himself in the wilderness of Judah, and he does not have probably a lot of water. He has to share water with all his friends. And so the water is rationed, and he has to drink perhaps limited amounts of water. And he must have felt very thirsty. David must have felt very thirsty, but here David is not writing about his physical thirst. But rather, David is writing about his spiritual thirst. He does not say, God, I'm feeling thirsty for water. But he says, Lord, my soul is feeling thirsty for you. My flesh faints for you as in a dry and weary land. In other words, David is saying, Lord, my spiritual thirst is far greater than my physical thirst. My physical thirst is nothing compared to the spiritual thirst that I'm experiencing. Now, why is David's spiritual thirst much, much greater than his physical thirst? Well, his spiritual thirst is much greater than his physical thirst because David is away from Jerusalem. David is away from the sanctuary of God. David is away from the Ark of the Covenant, and David is away from the public worship of God. David is not able to go into the sanctuary and worship along with the people of God in the sanctuary of God. And that is causing David a lot of spiritual thirst, and that's why he writes about his spiritual thirst here. David is cut off from the public worship of God. It's a little like what we went through when we had these lockdowns. And when we were away from the public worship of God, but of course nobody was baying for our blood and nobody was chasing us, right? And David here is away from the public worship of God, and he has this misery of having his own son wanting to kill his father. So David was in a very difficult situation. And David here expresses his thirst for God. And David here in verse 2 tells us how he copes with this situation. Look at what he says in verse 2. He says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Now, David is not in Jerusalem right now. David is in the wilderness of Judah. So when he says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, he is recalling past worship. He's talking about the way he used to worship God in the past when he was in Jerusalem. And David says, I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Now, this is not the first time that David is feeling spiritually thirsty. David always felt spiritually thirsty for God, even when he was in Jerusalem. David was a man who sought after God constantly. And so when David had a spiritual thirst when he was in Jerusalem, what he would do is he will go into the sanctuary of God. And as he went into the sanctuary of God, and as he beheld the power and glory of God, God will satisfy the hunger of his soul, and God would quench the thirst of his soul. And David would find comfort for his soul in God. Now, how did David behold the power and glory of God as he went into the sanctuary? Well, David would behold many of the institutions of Old Covenant public worship. David would behold the Ark of the Covenant. And as David beheld the Ark of the Covenant, David remembered that God is in the midst of his people. That even though the God of Israel was the creator of the ends of the earth, he had created the universe, yet God was willing to dwell in the midst of his people, and that's what the Ark of the Covenant symbolized. David would behold all of the sacrifices which took place in the sanctuary, and that would remind him of the attributes of God. It would remind him that God is a holy God and that you cannot walk into the presence of God casually, but you need to come with a humble attitude. You need to come with repentance. And those sacrifices also reminded him that God is not only a holy God, but he is also a forgiving God. God is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquities, transgressions, and sins. And so David understood that God is a holy God. God is a forgiving God. God is a great God. God is a transcendent God. And God is an immanent God. And so as he looked at all of the institutions of the Old Covenant public worship of God, David beheld the power and glory of God, and the thirst of his soul was quenched. Beloved people of God, isn't this a great lesson for all of us? You know, David's soul thirst was quenched as he beheld the institutions of the old covenant public worship of God. We live in the new covenant era. How much more should our thirst be quenched as we come into the new covenant public worship of God? In all of these institutions which David beheld, they were pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Ark of the Covenant, what did it symbolize? It symbolized the presence of God among his people, but ultimately, God is present among his people through whom? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Emmanuel. He is God with us, and God is present with us through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his Spirit here in this public worship. The sacrifices, what do they remind us of? And what do they point forward to? They point forward to the final, sufficient, one single sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why John the Baptist cries out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of this world." And all of the other Old Testament rituals, all of the other Old Testament ceremonies, all of them pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if David was able to look at all of the institutions of the Old Covenant public worship of God, and he was able to behold the power and glory of God, beloved people of God, as we come into the public worship of God, and as we hear the preaching of God's word and the administration of sacraments, as we saw the baptism which took place here, how much more should our thirst be quenched. Beloved people of God, when you come into the public worship of God, into the new covenant public worship of God, Jesus Christ is set forth before you. Jesus Christ is presented in all his fullness. When you come into the public worship of God, we are not going through motions of religion. We don't come here in order to fulfill a social obligation, in order to just be socializing and to look good before other people. Rather, when we come into the public worship of God, Jesus Christ offers himself to you. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." The preaching of God's word reminds you constantly that Jesus Christ died for your sins and he rose up again from the dead for your justification. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, what do they signify? They signify that Jesus Christ is our substitute. He bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might be brought near to God, so that we might die to sin and that we might live unto God. Both the preaching of God's word and the administration of the sacraments, they remind us constantly that Jesus Christ is our wisdom. He is our sanctification, our righteousness, and our redemption. And so, beloved people of God, when you come into the public worship of God, Jesus is offering himself to you freely. That's what public worship is all about. And so you need to come into the public worship of God with great anticipation, with great eagerness. Even when you are going through a very difficult time in your life, you need to come into the public worship of God because God wants to revive your soul. You know, I find this happening in India. I think probably it happens even in the United States as well, that when people are going through a very difficult time, they tell me, "Pastor, I'm going through a very difficult time. I don't want to come into the public worship of God. I want to curl up in my bed and I will feel much better. I want to be away from all of you because I know how to help myself." But that is a very self-defeating strategy. Because that is like having cancer and not wanting to undergo chemotherapy. That is like having a fracture and not wanting to put a cast. It's a completely self-defeating strategy. It does not make any sense at all. The public worship of God, beloved people of God, is the hospital for sinners. It's the clinic where the great physician heals you. You know, when we have problems, we go to St. Vincent, you go to Methodist, you go to IU Health. You know, we are not charismatics who just sit in our rooms and say, "God is going to heal me supernaturally." No, we go to the public worship of God. So, beloved people of God, come into the public worship of God. Come with anticipation, with eagerness, with expectation. Pray for your pastor that your pastor will preach the word of God confidently with all his might so that Jesus Christ will be presented to you. Pray that the Lord will apply the sacraments to your heart. And as the Lord Jesus Christ applies his word, applies the sacraments, God will revive your soul. I hear that you hear two sermons a week, don't you? You hear two sermons a week. Well, beloved people of God, do not take those two sermons from one ear and let it out from the other ear. Do not do that. But rather, meditate on those sermons. You know, just like how we chew food with our mouths, we need to chew the sermons with our minds. And as food gives you physical energy, sermons give you spiritual energy. As you recall the baptism that you have gone through and the Lord's Supper, all of these things give you spiritual energy. And this spiritual energy is what will enable you to come out of your spiritual wilderness. And so, beloved people of God, the first way by which you find comfort for your soul in God is by making diligent use of the public worship of God. Make diligent use of the public worship of God. The second way by which you find comfort for your soul in God is by recalling the steadfast love of God. By recalling the steadfast love of God. And we derive this truth from verse 3 to verse 8. So let's look at verse 3 here. It says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." Let me stop there. David says, "Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you." Now that phrase, which has been translated as steadfast love, that is the Hebrew word chesed. And this is a very rich word, and English translators find it very difficult to translate it sometimes. We translate it as loving kindness, we translate it as mercy, we translate it as goodness, we translate it as steadfast love, and I think ESV does a good job of translating it as steadfast love. The word chesed signifies the constant love of God. The word chesed signifies the committed love of God. The word chesed signifies the unwavering faithfulness of God. And David says here, "Lord, your steadfast love is better than life." In other words, what he means is, "Lord, I know that you love me with an everlasting love. I know that you love me with a love which is never going to leave me and forsake me. Lord, I know that I'm your child and that you are my father, and nothing in this world is going to separate me from the love of God. And this knowledge that I possess, that you love me with a steadfast love, this love which is unfailing, which is constant, which is always with me, this knowledge is much, much greater. And it offers me everything in this life. Nothing in this life can compare to the knowledge of your steadfast love. Everything in life pales into insignificance compared to this knowledge that I have that you love me with a steadfast love." You know, what Peter, or rather what David is saying here is very similar to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, this is what Paul says, where he says, "But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." Paul had a great Jewish pedigree. Paul had learned under the feet of Gamaliel. Paul had everything in the Jewish tradition. He was advancing far beyond everyone else. Paul was a Jew par excellence, and Paul says, "Everything is nothing compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." The KJV puts it very well. It says, "I consider everything as dung compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord." And that's exactly the sentiment which David expresses here. David is saying, "Lord, nothing compares to the knowledge that you love me with a committed, unfailing, and a constant love. I know that you will never leave me, never forsake me." And so David resolves here in his spirit, because God loves him with a steadfast love, he resolves in his spirit. He says, "My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." David continues to meditate on the steadfast love of God in verses 5 to 8. And let me go through these verses rather quickly. David says, "My soul will be satisfied with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." You know, David was a man used to fine dining. David was a king. David was probably having the equivalent of lobster and steak every day. And David is not having all of these things here. David is in the wilderness. He's probably having some dry figs, and he's having a morsel of bread every day. That's it. But David does not complain, and he says, "My soul is satisfied. My soul is feasting because of the steadfast love of God, because I know that you love me with a steadfast love." So David does not complain. Earlier he talked about his thirst being quenched, and here he's talking about his hunger being satisfied. And then in verse 6, he says, "When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night." Let me stop there. David here is saying, "Lord, these people have taken away the privilege of public worship away from me. I'm not able to go into the sanctuary. I'm not able to worship with the people of God. I'm not able to behold the Ark of the Covenant. I'm not able to behold the sacrifices. They have robbed me of the privilege of public worship." But even though they have robbed me of the privilege of public worship, they cannot take away the privilege of private worship away from me. And I'm going to meditate on you even here in the wilderness. I'm going to be that Psalm 1 man, and I'm going to meditate on your character and on your law, even though I lie on the stony ground and even though I make the stone as my pillow. Nobody can take away the privilege of private worship. And what is the content of David's meditation? What is the content of David's meditation? And David reveals that in verse 7 and verse 8, and he says, "For you have been my help. For you have been my help." David is recalling the steadfast love of God, and David is recalling how God has helped him in the past. This is not the first time that David finds himself in the wilderness. David was in the wilderness even earlier when he was fleeing from Saul, but God delivered him from the hands of Saul. God rejected Saul, and God elevated David. And so David is saying, "Lord, you rejected Saul, and you delivered me from the hands of Saul, and here I am fleeing from Absalom, and I know that you are going to deliver me even from the hands of Absalom. If you have been with me in the past, and you have been my help in the past, you will be my help even in this present situation." And then David says, "And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy." Here David is picturing God as a mother bird. And David pictures himself as a chick. Just like how a mother bird gathers the chick under her wings and protects those chicks, in a similar way, David is saying, "Lord, I am your chick, and you are my mother bird, and you are going to protect me. You have protected me in the past. You have protected me from the Philistines. You have protected me from the Ammonites. You have protected me from Saul, and you are going to protect me even now." And then in verse 8, David completes his thought by saying, "My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." You know, the word which is used here is very interesting. The word which is translated as cling, it is the same word which is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. What does Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 say? "A man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. He shall cling to his wife. He shall stick to his wife." That is exactly what David is saying here. "Lord, my soul clings to you. My soul is united with you. My soul is completely joined with you." Why? Because you are the one who upholds me. You not only uphold the universe, but you uphold me. Beloved people of God, what David is doing here from verses 3 to 8 is that he is recalling the steadfast love of God. He is recalling the steadfast love of God. And as he recalls the steadfast love of God, he is in a much better position to endure his current hardships. As he recalls how God has been his help, how God has been his protection, how God has rescued him from all perils in the past, as he recalls the steadfast love of God, he is in a much better position to endure his current hardships. And beloved people of God, there is a great lesson in that for all of us. If we want to endure our current hardships, then we need to recall the steadfast love of God. You know, a couple of years ago when we had this COVID crisis, I hear that all of you stocked up on many things, and we did that too in India. We stocked up, I hear, on toilet rolls. We stocked up on essential commodities. We stocked up on groceries. Why? Because we did not want to run out of supplies. And we wanted to find ourselves comfortable. We wanted to find ourselves supplied in the midst of a crisis, in the midst of a great problem. And beloved people of God, that's exactly what we need to do when it comes to spiritual things. We need to stock up on the steadfast love of God. We need to stock up on the faithfulness of God. We need to remember how God has been faithful to us in the past. And one of the greatest ways in which God has been faithful to you in the past is that he has saved you. God has saved us from our sins. We were jumping headlong into hell. We were perishing, but God made us alive together with the Lord Jesus Christ. When we were enemies, Christ died for our sins. By grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So therefore, it is often a very good practice to recall your salvation. And as you recall your salvation, and as you thank God, you are recalling the steadfast love of God, because one of the greatest ways in which God has shown his steadfast love to you is through your salvation. But God has not only given you salvation, but God has also given you lesser salvations, if I may put it that way. God has given you salvations in many other ways. Some of you here have been saved from a deadly disease. God did not allow many of you to die with COVID, did he? Some of you here have been delivered from your spiritual, from your mental agony. God has brought some of you here out of dire financial straits. And God has delivered you from some soul trouble which I do not know of, but you know of. God has been faithful to you in the past, beloved people of God. So as you recall the steadfast love of God, beloved people, you will be in a much better position to endure your current hardships. So, beloved people of God, what's the second way by which you find comfort for your soul in God? It is to recall the steadfast love of God. To recall the steadfast love of God. And the third way by which you find comfort for your soul in God is to hope for the deliverance of God, to hope for the deliverance of God. And we derive this truth from verse 9, 10, and 11. So let's look at verse 9, 10, and 11. It says here in verse 9 and verse 10, "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals." Now here, David is prophesying. David is predicting the downfall of all his enemies. David is saying, "Lord, these people who seek to destroy my life, they themselves will be destroyed. These people who seek to slay me with the sword, they themselves will be slain with the sword. And not only will they be slain with the sword, they will not even receive a decent burial. In fact, they will become a portion for jackals." It was a very ignominious thing to not receive a decent burial, and that's exactly what David is predicting for all his enemies. You know, that's what happened to all of Absalom and his armies. All of them perished in the wilderness, and we read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 18. What Absalom and his minions did not recognize was that when they were rebelling against David, they were ultimately rebelling against God. Because you see, David did not call himself to become the king of Israel. It was God who appointed him to be the king over Israel, and God was the one who made a covenant with David that his kingdom is going to be established forever. So when these people were rebelling against David, they were ultimately rebelling not against David, but they were rebelling against God, and God would not allow David's kingdom to be destabilized. Now, there is a great encouragement for all of, or for all of us here, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Because David is a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And David's kingdom is a foreshadow of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if God will not allow David's kingdom to perish, God will not allow Jesus' kingdom to perish. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, what does the Lord Jesus say? He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. And so the Lord is going to be faithful to his church. He's going to establish his church here in the United States, back in Bangalore, and also in Ukraine and Japan and wherever we have churches. And David, in verse 11, goes on to say, but the king shall rejoice in God, and all who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Here David says, Lord, I'm going to be back in Jerusalem. I know that all my enemies are going to perish, and I'm going to be back in Jerusalem. I'm going to be back among all your people and all of those people who have supported me. We will together worship the Lord. We will lift up our hands in your name, and we will be beholding all of the institutions of the Old Covenant public worship of God. And so here David expresses great hope in the deliverance of God. That deliverance has not yet come, but he is expressing great hope in the future deliverance of God. And beloved people of God, we too, like David, need to express great hope in the deliverance of God. God is going to defeat both his and our enemies. Now, your enemies may not be like the enemies whom David had, may not be an Absalom who is chasing you, may not be someone who is baying for your blood. Perhaps you don't have such enemies. But our enemies are more spiritual in nature. Perhaps you are fighting depression. Perhaps you are fighting anxiety. Perhaps you are fighting fear. Perhaps you are fighting worry. Perhaps you are fighting some other soul trouble which I do not know of. But just like David, you need to express hope in God that God is going to deliver you in the future. He is going to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, what do we read? It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, and after a little while, the God of all grace who has called you into his glory, after a little while, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you into his eternal glory will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, the trouble with many of us is that we don't want to go through that little while. We tell God, no, I don't want to go through that little while. I want to be out of my trouble right now. And we set a schedule for God. God, you need to bring me out of this trouble right now. And when we demand immediate deliverance from God, what happens is we drive ourselves deeper into that misery. When we demand immediate deliverance from God, we actually prolong that little while. That little while starts seeming like a long while because we are so fixated with immediate deliverance. But beloved people of God, that's not what David was doing here. David was patient. David wanted to learn all of the lessons which God was teaching him. David humbled himself and David expressed great hope in the future deliverance of God. And beloved people of God, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to have great hope in the deliverance of God, which is going to come in the future. And in the meanwhile, we need to do what Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tells us to do. And what does Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 tell us? It tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. You see, God has not suspended Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when we are going through a spiritual wilderness. We can't say to God, Matthew 6, 33 is not applicable to me. God, you have suspended it because I'm going through a very difficult time. Not at all. We can't say that. In fact, what is great about Matthew 6:33 is that as you seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, even when you are in a spiritual wilderness, you are actually coming out of your wilderness. Because a man who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That's what the book of Proverbs says. When you seek the kingdom of God, what are you doing? You are participating in the life of the church. You are participating in other people's lives. You are pouring yourself to serve other people. And as you pour yourself to serve other people, you forget about your own misery. And that long while now seems just like a short while. And before long, you are out of your spiritual wilderness. So God does not want us to be fixated with our deliverance. Of course, this does not mean that you should not pour out your heart to God. Of course, you can pour out your heart to God. You can tell God, Lord, I want to be delivered, but you should not be demanding immediate deliverance from God, and you should not be fixated with that deliverance. Rather, you must seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and before long, you are going to be out of that spiritual wilderness. You know, someone said that a Christian should always have hope because he always has help. A Christian should always have hope because he always has help. Isn't that a great statement? Beloved people of God, God is always there to help. He who did not spare his only son but gave him up for us all, how will he not along with him graciously give you all things? And if God has given the Lord Jesus Christ, he will indeed bring you out of that trouble with which you are suffering right now. The God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So, beloved people of God, may this truth bring great comfort to your soul that God indeed is going to deliver you. So we have seen three ways by which we can find comfort for our soul in God when we are in a spiritual wilderness. The first way is to make diligent use of the public worship of God. The second way is to recall the steadfast love of God. And the third way is to hope for the deliverance of God. Remember, beloved people of God, God brought his people out of Egypt. He led them through the wilderness, but he did bring them to the promised land. God brought Jesus Christ out of the wilderness. Jesus launched his public ministry, and Jesus did complete the mission for which God had sent him. And beloved people of God, that's the same pattern that is going to come in your life. God indeed is going to deliver you from your spiritual agony. He is going to bring you out of that wilderness, and he is going to enable you to complete the mission for which he has created you and recreated you. And so, beloved people of God, may these truths bring great encouragement to your hearts, and may you indeed find comfort for your soul in God when you are in a spiritual wilderness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We pray that you would, Lord, remind us that you are always with us, that you will never leave us, never forsake us, and that you love us with a steadfast love. Lord, we pray that you would cause your gospel, which is proclaimed repeatedly through the public worship of God, to remind us that you who did not spare your only son but gave him up for us all, that you will also graciously give us all things with him. And so, Lord, I pray for your people. I pray that when they go through spiritual wilderness, that you would cause them to trust in you, that they would continue to seek your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, as they do that, that you would, Lord, bring them out of their spiritual wilderness, just like how you brought David and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that you would indeed restore, comfort, strengthen, and establish us. To you be the glory forever and ever. Amen.